We've been starting a series on the Great Commission, which for you that might not know what that is, that's when Jesus kind of gave his church a big job to do. He gave us this calling that where we as believers, every believer is given their mission, and that task they're given is to share Jesus, to share the faith, to invite others into the kingdom of God. That's what this big mission, this great commission. We are on this mission together. And so what I want to talk about today is about the importance of inviting. And I make that clear because we're going to go into some scripture and then we're going to come back out of it. But I want you guys to remember, what does this have to do with anything? Well, we're talking about the importance of inviting. And I think we're going to have fun with it. So I want to invite you first to open your Bibles if you have them, or your cell phone apps, or if you want to, they may be on the screen. But Luke 14 is where we're going to start. And there's a parable there, the parable of the great banquet. But we're going to actually start at verse 1 because there's some important context there that I think is important for us to know or to review if you already know it. So we are going to start at verse 1. In fact, before we hear God's word, I just want to pray for myself and for us for this time together. I was telling Princess this morning, where is she sitting? Right over there. I was just saying, my mind is always really busy. So I get all these things in my head, and it's hard for me to just settle into one thing. And then I get distracted. Even this morning, driving in this morning, these new things were coming to me. I'm like, wait a minute. I just got to focus on what I want to talk about. So that's what I want to pray about. And then I'm going to share a little bit about Jesus and the Pharisees. But let's pray. Would you join me? Father God, I thank you for this time and for this place. I believe that every time is important and every moment is special. So Lord, I pray that you would help me not to waste this moment. And Lord, I pray that the things that we read in your word, and the things that your Holy Spirit decides to do this morning, I pray that we'd be open to that. Would you open our hearts, help us to receive your word, and help us to receive grace and forgiveness, and help us to receive the greatest invitation you've ever given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is going to be a lot about the Pharisees and Jesus, but I found a little paragraph that summarizes the Pharisees of the day of Jesus. They were the Jewish elite. And there were also these ones called scribes, but I just want to read something to you, a little bit of a description. The Pharisees were the most numerous and influential of the religious sects of Jesus' day. They were strict legalists. They stood for the rigid observance of the letter of the law. I would add that they knew the letter of the law, but perhaps they missed the spirit of the law. They were also all for traditions. We do these things because we do these things. Tradition, boy. There were some good men among them, no doubt, but for the most part, they were known for their covetousness, their self-righteousness, their arrogance, and their hypocrisy. They were the elite. The scribes, I mentioned them, they were the copyists of the scriptures. Their task was to know the scriptures, the Old Testament, so well, the law, because they would copy it. They would make copies of it. I've heard methods that they had, that they would count how many words are in this chapter, and then they knew what the center letter was. So they would count back to see if the center letter was correct. It was very important that they copied the law correctly. So they had a great knowledge of the law. So sometimes they were referred to kind of as we would refer to lawyers. They knew the law really well, and they could judge, right? The incredible influence of the Pharisees among the masses cannot be mistaken. They were the most honored in Judaism at the time of Christ, but also at this time, Christ was winning the favor of the people that they were leading. It says that, but great crowds would go on listening to Jesus gladly. These were the crowds that were opposing the Pharisees. Jesus was opposing the Pharisees, but these great crowds enjoyed listening to that, if that makes any sense. Sometimes in soccer, my children all play soccer, and there's a coach. Sometimes the team's not real excited about the coach, so we can find ourselves talking about the coach. So he's the leader, and that must be what's kind of going on here, that Jesus is kind of talking against the leaders. And I want to read in Matthew 23, and don't worry about this scripture, Angie. I'll just read it. This is some of Jesus' descriptions of these people, the Pharisees. So he's talking to his disciples as well as a great crowd, Jesus is, in Matthew 23. And he says, the teachers of the law, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you to. but don't do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels are long on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking. This is verse 13, if you're following. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over the land and sea to win a single convert. You work hard, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. These are the Pharisees. So I gave you a little glimpse into the culture of Jesus' day and what Jesus was against. And now I want to just sort of go with you on a little journey in your mind to Luke chapter 14. And you'll see I set the table here. In chapter 14, verse 1, we read that on the Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So Jesus had an opportunity, much like we would after church, to invite some people to go to lunch or to dinner, right? And he was invited to a prominent Pharisee's house. Now, I don't think that Jesus was naive. I think he understood that, like most of the encounters with the Pharisees, this was an opportunity for them to challenge him or to look for him to mess up. And they were always watching him in the law, the lawyers, they were going to see where he break the law. So he's invited to this lunch, and he accepted. So that's what we understand, because he goes. I think that's pretty cool. He walks into troublesome situations. And I do think that Jesus loved the Pharisees. I think his heart was broken for them. And there's lots of encounters in Scripture where he's up on the mountain looking over Jerusalem, and he's weeping, and he's saying, oh, how I wish, oh, Jerusalem, I could just have gathered you under my wings like chicks and a mother hen, but you wouldn't have me. You know, I know that Jesus loved the Pharisees. So he's the opportunity here to maybe break through their hard hearts, maybe. So he's at this lunch, and then we go on in verse 2. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, I looked that up, and basically what most theologians think is this man was very sick. And he was sick in the sense that maybe his organs were failing, and it was causing his body to retain water, and he was swelling. He was swollen. His limbs were swollen. I can't imagine the pain of my skin being stretched in a greatly swollen body, but this was a swollen man, a suffering man, that was invited to this lunch, the same lunch that Jesus was invited to. And if you know about the Jewish culture, those kind of sick people were the outcasts, right? But for some reason, they invited this guy to this lunch where Jesus is going to be. Are you following me? He just happened to be there. So I imagine there's Jesus, there's the Pharisees and the scribes, and there's this very suffering man who's sick. And Jesus is just sort of sitting there. And I don't know what kind of conversation is going on. But Jesus is just, I can imagine the Pharisees are just kind of, they would sit here and they're kind of look at Jesus. And then look at the sick man. And then look at Jesus with their eyebrows up. So Jesus, he's there and he says, so tell me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they don't say anything. So Jesus takes advantage of that. And it says that they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. I don't know what it looks like for a greatly swollen man to be healed and sent on his way. But I bet it was amazing for that man. So he leaves. And then Jesus is sitting there, and they're still silent, I imagine, because he does this great thing, and then he says, come on, if any of you had a son or a daughter or an ox that fell into a ditch filled with water on the Sabbath, wouldn't you surely quickly take them out and save their life? And what did the Pharisees do? Again, they're silent. Not one of them had anything to say. Now, maybe that was because this deep truth was convicting their hearts. Boy, that would be great. Or maybe it was because the Pharisees had been around Jesus enough that they were smart. And they realized that whenever Jesus asks a question, It's better to probably just not say anything at all. And I wonder when I think of, like, you think of, my stepmom was a great reader, and she loved Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. I think there's a quote by him that says, it's better to be thought a fool and keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's probably what was going through these guys' minds, right? So again, they're silent. But then Jesus is looking around, and he knows these people. Because he's God, he knows them, but he probably saw when they all gathered, they started scrambling for the seats that were closest to the host over here. They were grabbing their seats and trying to be more important than the other. They love the honored seats. So Jesus remembers that that was happening, and I'll just keep reading here because I don't want to go long. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told this parable. When somebody invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you is going to come to you and say, excuse me, give this man your seat. And then in humiliation, you'll have to take the last seat because it's the only thing left. But when you're invited, instead take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he'll say, no, 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 friend, move up to this better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then, I don't know what they were thinking right then. They're probably taking it all in. And then he looks at the host. So his eyes are on the host. He's making eye contact. And I'm talking to you now, right? He says, when you give a luncheon, sir, or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do that, they might invite you back, so you'll be repaid. You know how that goes. Somebody invites you to dinner, you got to have them back. I know we had some good friends that felt that way, and we told them straight up, it's not because you had to pay us back. We'd love to come over. Not because we had you over at our house. You know how that goes. It's happening in the old days too, huh? But when you give a banquet, Jesus says to the host, he says, invite the poor also, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. You'll also be a blessing. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, if you know the next verse, that got their attention. These guys had studied the law. They were all about being righteous. They were working hard at that. They were making life miserable to be righteous because they longed for the resurrection of the righteous. So the very next line is one of them sitting around the table, and he says, blessed is the man who will eat at that feast in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe he was just realizing for the first time how amazing that's going to be. I'll take some liberty and say, I think that he was doing some sort of a self-proclaimed blessing upon themselves. And I hear the chuckle in his voice when he says, that meal's going to be awesome. When we're there, it's going to be great. And I think that because look at how Jesus replies. Can you see the others then picking up their glasses? Well, the sick guy's gone, but they're all going, indeed. Can you see it? And then Jesus, I don't know how patient Jesus is, although he's more than me, but would he have not shaken his head? You know, with the politics going on and all the political commercials, I call them political cartoons, and all the things we see on the news, how many of us sit there and watch that? We just shake our heads because we wonder, how far have we gotten from what's right and good? And so Jesus might have shaken his head. How far away have you gotten from what is true? So he replies, and this is this parable I want to focus on. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come now, everything is ready. So they were already invited. They knew it was coming. And when the time was right, they sent the servant, the master, and said, tell them now, come now, everything's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, well, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Who buys a field without looking at it first? Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now that tells me he's a rich guy. So he's probably invited to a really lavish banquet because rich guys invite other rich guys. But this guy says, I bought these cows or these oxen and I'm kind of on my way. I'm going to go try them out. I never buy a car without trying it out first. Maybe he bought them and now he's going to go try them out. He says, please excuse me. And still another said, I got married, so I can't come. Really? Your wife tells you no now, huh? Okay. That's not true, and that doesn't happen in the Jewish culture. But he's decided, I got this relationship now, and I'm really not, really what he's saying is, I'm not interested in your banquet. The servant came back and responded to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the swollen guys. Sir, the servant said, What you ordered has been done. That was quick. But there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes. Go outside the city and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited at the first will get a taste of my banquet. Did you catch what happened there at the end? All through that parable. Whoops, I'm stuck. Ouch. My little thing got stuck. That's not good. Too many wires. I'm asking if you caught what happened. If you're an English teacher, you know what happened. Right at the end of that parable, all through that parable, Jesus was talking in the third and fourth person. I don't know what it is. He was talking about them and they and the master and all this. Did I do something funny again? Yeah, sure. But did you see what happened at the end? It's where the parable has an application, and it's no longer a story about a master and his servants and the invited guests. It's not about a man giving a dinner and his servants going out, and it's not about the people making excuses. I think that was maybe third person. And now, it's in first and second person. In verse 24, we see Jesus is no longer a story. Jesus is telling them because he says, for I tell you, and now he's pointing to them. And that's when he says, none of you will ever get a taste of my banquet. And this banquet that he's talking about now is not a little pizza lunch. It's the great heavenly banquet. It's the feast of the Lamb, right? It's eternal life. It's heaven. It's that resurrection of the righteous that got them all excited. And he's telling them, you're not going to be there. Jesus says, I tell you that none of those who say no thanks will taste my dinner. The bottom line, God's son is telling the religious elite that they will not be at that feast, even though they have worked so hard for it. They've declined the invitation of God's servant. They rejected Jesus. So what does God want us to know about this? Why did I go through all that and take this time? What is God trying to say to us? As I was studying this, most theologians, they break that into four main parts. They say there's the invitation. And really, this is a summary of the story of God, if you think about it. There's the invitation. There's the excuses. Then there's the inclusion of others. And then there's the exclusion. So that's what we're going to talk about. Stay with me now. Are we all together? But I'm going to add a fifth one, not because I'm a great theologian, but the most important part about this message is the importance of inviting, right? So the fifth part, the invitation, the excuses, the inclusion, the exclusion, and then there were servants. That's part five. But let's get the big picture here. The invitation, verse 16. It's an invitation from a man, that's God, giving a big dinner. It's salvation, it's eternal kingdom, the resurrection of the righteous. I'm repeating myself. It's the heavenly celebration, this lavish banquet in glory. And he invites, through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the men of God and the authors of the Old Testament scripture, he invites many, meaning Israel, the pre-invited guests, the chosen people of God, to whom were given the scriptures, was given the covenants, was given the promises of a resurrection. And they accepted this initial invitation, right? They believe that there's a time coming when these promises, this great resurrection, this banquet will happen. It's happening. It's really going to happen. And they understand that they're God's chosen people. And they accept that invitation to this wonderful forever future. But when everything's ready, when the meal's cooked, when the kingdom is at hand, when God's time has come, they don't accept God's way. They don't accept God's truth. They turn down God's gift of life. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? They reject Jesus. And that leads us to these excuses. They all have their reasons why they won't accept. Now, I think this might be important for us who are sitting here right now because we struggle with this too. For some, it was the material stuff of life. Their property, their fields, their ox, their cars, their houses, their work. It's all the things that they're doing to make their own way in the world, right? It's they're making a living. In their eyes, they're winning on their own. They're preparing their own banquets. They want to be the masters, not the servants. Being needy, humble, weak, hungry, broken, there's no room for any appearance of that. Because that's losing. Nobody who is anybody can be a loser. I'm sorry. Please excuse me from your dinner. For others, it's their relationships. I got a wife and a family. I'm busy with my friends. I've got parties to go to. I have a social life. I've got boyfriends and girlfriends to make happy. If I get carried away with this Jesus guy, well, it just gets complicated. It's too much to risk. I don't want to lose my place among the people. I've got a reputation to consider. Would you please excuse me? The parable, Jesus' story, tells us that this makes God angry. The master got angry. I would add that it didn't change anything about God, but God's also really determined. This great banquet is still going to happen. And that brings us to the inclusion. We had the invitation, the excuses, and now we're including others. Inclusion. If my chosen people won't come, then I'm going to invite other people. So first, God invites and includes the Jews who the Jews excluded. The Jews that the Jews had cast away. He tells them to go into the streets, the back alleys, the bars, the riffraff, the bad places of the town. And bring those ones in. The sick ones, the poor ones, the weak ones, the lame ones, the misfits, the bad ones, the dirty ones, the homeless ones. Bring in the unlikely ones. Bring the ones in that the leaders overlooked. And you know what? They said yes. Even though they knew full well that they didn't deserve this gift, this big banquet. And even though they knew full well that there was no way that they could ever pay him back. That's how it works. You get an invite, you invite him back. You scratch their back, they'll scratch yours. That's how it worked by the ones that were honored in the Jewish culture. They accepted God's invitation, and that's that Jewish remnant. And they took their seat at the table. It's a small group of God's chosen people, Israel, who put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord. Do you know there's still Jews today that are still turning their faith towards Christ? Hallelujah. And there are still Jews today that are waiting for something else. And this is my favorite part of the parable. It's part of this inclusion because after the remnant was brought in, there was still room. So God extends his invitation to us. God sent his servant outside the city, and his eyes looked beyond Israel, and he found me, and he found you, and he found us. And he offered us the same invitation, that through Christ, we too can take our place at the table. God invited everyone, but he makes it painfully clear that some will be excluded. The exclusion, those that reject the invitation, those that reject Jesus, those that don't come now that everything is ready, they will never get a taste of the banquet. That's a really fluffy way of saying and describing hell. They'll be forever separated from a God who is all loving, all hopeful, all peaceful. To know that hope, joy, love, and peace exist, to know about it, and that to be cast away when you just know it's there, but you'll never experience it. It's like torment. Anyone who rejects Jesus will never experience heaven. Anyone who rejects Jesus will never experience the celebration that God has prepared in heaven for those that love his Son. That's true. But the opposite is also true. In Romans chapter 10, we can read at verse 11, it says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Remember the parable where if you sit at the front, you might get shamed and have to sit down lower, but instead start on the low and be raised up. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference. Luke knew it. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 14, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This brings me to point number 5. Who remembers it? I added it myself. What was the point? There are servants. There are servants in this story. I don't think the servants really get much attention usually. But really, they're a very important part, aren't they? Shiloh works at Voice of Hope Pregnancy Center in Marion. It's a ministry, and a lot of the ones here are members of that board and the directors. And anyway, it's a ministry that's been around a long time, but recently, actually just Thursday, they had a banquet. There's a Voice of Hope banquet. Fall in love with life. The most important part of that banquet was inviting others to come. Shiloh and I agreed we'd try to fill a table of 12 or 10, I don't remember. But one of our jobs, we're going to work hard to fill a table. We're going to invite ones to come to this banquet. So we invited about 12, and about 9 ended up coming. We almost had a full table, but we had to work hard at it. The most effective invite that we found was the personal invite. It was when you go to someone you know and you say, I really want you to come. Will you join me? The same is true for the church. Now, you need to know that Voice of Hope used social media. They posted all over Facebook, Twitter. They sent out emails. They sent out mailers. But as the 200 people that came, it was the personal invite that made a difference. That's true, and you guys know that. Research has been done over a period of 10 years. They asked 50,000 churchgoers, why did you start coming to church? Do you know that over 80% of those 50,000 people who went to church said, I began attending because someone invited me. It'd be interesting to look out here and ask, how many of you are here today because back whenever somebody invited you? I don't know. I see some hands going up. It's so true. As I look out at you guys today, I see my church family, like Pastor Ron talked about. I love you guys. I do. I'm getting to know you better, and I'm getting to love you more. But as I've gotten to know you, I've learned that many of you love Jesus with all your heart. I know that about you. I believe that you've placed your faith and your trust in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And I believe that you've been saved. And I believe that you look forward to this great banquet in heaven. Do you? I long for that day. My back aches usually in the morning. It won't happen anymore. I won't have to shake my head and say, how far have we gotten from what's right? You found peace. You have found hope. You've experienced it. You've experienced a joy that is deeper than anything you ever knew before Jesus. You've experienced that. Some of you have experienced healing. Some of us have seen supernatural miracles right before our eyes. Powerful God doing powerful things. And so what is the Lord calling me to do today? I'm convinced that I've been asked to challenge every one of us. Me included. My purpose right now is to challenge every one of us, to spur each one of us on toward the love of others. Penn Jillette in the video, he's one of those magician guys. He's fun sometimes. I wonder how many of you thought I was going to do a magic trick when I was putting a white tablecloth. I don't know. But he said it so well in that little video. If you believe there's a hell, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about heaven? Every so often, my wife and I get to go out to dinner, just the two of us. So we'd like to try new places sometimes. I usually order something familiar. I usually order the same thing. But Shiloh loves to try new things. Now, I would say maybe more than half the time, that new thing ends up being something she's not really excited about. And that's when I kind of say, I just go with what I know, you know. But sometimes she gets a dish that's incredible. And you know what happens when she does? I think the last time I shared with you guys, it was a McDonald's Egg McMuffin. It was an egg white. And I told you how she got that. She says, you really need to try this. This is really good. When she gets a good, amazing dish that she tries something new, she says, Tom, this is amazing. She puts some on a fork. She says, you got to try this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Friends, God has sent us. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We've all been told to go into all the world, preach the good news, make disciples of all men, baptize them, And then he tells us, because he might have known we're going to start shaking, I've never been to France. I've never gone there. I've never been to the first floor of Grant Middle School. But God's telling me to go. So he says, I know you're nervous. So he says, I'm going to be with you the whole time. Some of you have married your children. You had your children married. You're preparing for that banquet, that reception, that wedding celebration. You know, you pour over an invitation list. You think about who are we inviting, who can we not leave out, who's important. You send those things out early, save the date. Then you remind them and you're so excited because the ones you invited, they come. Why is church any different? God has invited us to this great banquet. He's done all the work. And he's told us in the parable and in the story and all through the Great Commission and everywhere. He says, go, bring them here. Invite ones to come. Because how will they believe in me if they've never heard of me? How will they hear of me if you don't tell them? And he's smart. He says, how will you tell them if I don't tell you to go? And sometimes we get into debates about this go word. Does it mean I'm supposed to go into third world countries or go there? You know, for some of us, it might mean you need to go to the basement and talk to your son. I just prefer to think of that go as go from my place in a secure relationship with Christ and go to wherever someone's lost. Because wherever I go, I take that. That wedding invitation, we make a list, right? We make sure we've got invitations. And Dave Osmond, thank you for this card. I can't wait to read it. He was thinking of me when another day, and he gave me a card. It's right here. But we do that. We think of others. We invite them. And we hope they come. And we prepare for them to come. I'm just going to move really quickly. I'm going to say, in your little bulletins that you got, there should be a blank piece of paper. And I'm going to invite Bill and Josiah and maybe who else. We're all going to take part in this. We're going to begin planning a little bit about the wedding banquet. We're going to plan our invite list. So there's a card. It's just blank. If you don't have one, just raise your hand because Bill and some others, just volunteer to help Bill if you need. If you don't have a pencil, Bill's going to share some pencils. We've got lots of pencils. While that's happening, the Pharisees were deceived. Satan got them to start believing that there were things they could do to earn God's love. Satan tells us that too. Even us here at Marion Christian Center, I know some of us struggle with these things that we do because maybe we're feeling guilty and we got to get back to doing that, or we got to do this, or sometimes there's things we do just so people will see it. I'm guilty of this. That little deception of the Pharisee can sneak into our lives. If that's true of us, how much more true of that might be for other people, that when we first invite them to come to know Jesus and they first hear about grace, it's going to be unbelievable. Because my dad even told me this when I was younger, second place is the first loser. We get this idea, we're taking care of ourselves. And then someone tries to tell you that you're not going to get it. You're broken and you need help. You're trying to fulfill your life with things that aren't going to last. It's going to be hard to believe. So it's a war that we're fighting. It's a battle that we're going in. We got to get strategic. So I'm just going to pray for us. And some of you might be where I'm standing, that we recognize and we're convicted that sometimes I can be a pretty good Pharisee. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are forgiving. I thank you that you look down to each one of us and you don't care about the things that we've done, did, or do. You just love us because you made us and you called us yours. And so you love us. It's just the way it is. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us, myself included, to never be deceived again by that, that sometimes we just feel like we don't deserve it. Sometimes we feel like you won't do this great thing because I'm not such as good as others are. Lord, I also pray that your Spirit would continue to draw me closer to you, that you continue to give me victory in every area of my life. Never let me settle for less, Lord. But never let me not receive a gift from you, or not receive a hug from you, or not receive love from you. Never let me feel that way. Your love never fails, Lord, never gives up on us. And Lord, by your Spirit right now, I pray that you would just be recalling in our hearts and in our minds those friends, those family members that we know who don't know you, Lord. They may be ones we work with. They may be ones who take care of our children. They may be teachers. They may be our parents. They may be extended family that we only see at funerals. They may be our neighbors. They may be our friends. Lord, would you help us to recall a great number of names of people that you've given us the mission to go and invite to church, to invite into our world as we run and chase you, Lord. Help us to invite them to join us. And God, I believe that you're giving us names. Help us not to forget anyone. Don't let us look over anyone, Lord. And even now, bring to mind an unlikely one, the one that we say, they're hopeless. Oh, Lord, help us never say that. Lord, thank you for this moment that you promised to speak to us. I want you to join me in this. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write just first names down. Maybe you got seven. Maybe you got one. Maybe there's dozens. Would you just write first names on that card? And what I want you to do is then I want, before we leave, and it's time for Justin to be up here, good, is to just bring those up here and set them on the carpet. And I'm going to do something with them. I don't know what we're going to do with them. We might put them on a wall so that we can be reminded of this mission that God's given us, or we might put them in a basket and just have it sit up here that we can see it. I love and I hate at the same time that we have so many empty chairs. Because whenever I see empty chairs, I just am reminded that we have room for others. But also I realize that we have room for others. And that means that there are some that don't know Jesus. My stepbrother is in my mind right now. God put him there. His name's Garrett. I've never really talked to him about his faith. But God put him in my mind, so I'm going to write him down. Will you do that? Could Pastor Perry and Lois come back and just see hundreds of names of people that God's called us to reach? God has a job for us. And we have a place that is wonderful. We have a family here that people would long for if they only knew what's good here. Let's do this.
Thank you, Pastor Tom.
You're welcome.